the Revelation chapter 6. The book of the Revelation chapter 6, and we read from verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now back to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. The book of Genesis, chapter 19. We'll take two further verses from this chapter this evening, verses 27 and 28. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. May God bless to us those intensely solemn portions of Holy Scripture. Last time, the sermon was centered upon verse 26 of Genesis 19, the previous verse to where we commenced this evening, Genesis 19 and verse 26. The subject then was Lot's wife, a person we saw to be almost saved, but lost. No real faith. She appeared to be acting in the same way as Lot at the commencement. She set out. She went along with him. But soon was seen to be lagging behind. Then was seen to look back. Such, said the Savior, are not fit for the kingdom of God. Lot's wife we saw to be a typical example of the seed which fell upon the rock in the parable of the sower. No root. For a while, they believe, and then fall away. No belief to the saving of the soul. No true faith. No diligence to make their calling and election sure. No perseverance of the saints. We saw her end. Precisely the same judgment came upon her as the Sodomites. Consumed. We concluded that sermon with the solemn words spoken by the Lord himself in connection with the last great judgment. And he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember. Let us now pick up our narrative again in verse 27 that we read just now. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now you will recall, and I was surprised to see that we've been on these two chapters of Sodom for 3 months. But you will recall that Abraham's camp, where he had entertained the three heavenly visitors, was no great distance from these cities. It was in the afternoon that they left the patriarch's abode. Indeed, he accompanied them a little way along the road. And then two broke away and went on, and they arrived at Sodom's gate by the evening, so it was no great distance, just a good afternoon's walk, not far. But Abraham, you will remember, having gone so far with them, which was an Eastern custom, he tarried with the third as two went on ahead. He tarried with the third some little way en route. It was the Lord Jehovah himself, the angel of the covenant. And there he engaged in that wonderful intercession. We said at the time, one of the most remarkable intercessions recorded in the whole of Scripture. And following this intercession, as they stood face to face, Abraham stood before the Lord himself en route to Sodom. The Lord went his way, and Abraham, verse 33 of chapter 18, records, returned to his place, went back to his camp. But early the next morning, the very next morning, Abraham was up, and he went out to that selfsame spot again, where he had stood before the Lord, the very next morning. And what a sight met his eyes. Verse 28. He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The fertile, productive fields which had so allured Lot are glowing and vibrating with heat. The very earth was as molten metal. The whole landscape is changed. It is unrecognizable. Great eruptions have taken place. The whole area is twisted and torn. Noxious sulfur vapor clouds hang low in the sky. Well, where are the cities? Well, they're not there. They're gone. Where are the inhabitants? Countless thousands thronged the streets only yesterday. Big business was being conducted, buying, selling, merchandise. Where are those crowds of thoughtless sinners who thronged the house of Lot only last evening? Consumed, friends, consumed. Such is the language of Holy Scripture. There in the distance, we can see Abraham. He's scanning the horizon. Not a thing can be seen. Not a person. No trains of camels. Nothing. He looks, but there isn't even any debris. Not even a heap of rubble to be seen. The cities are overthrown. They're swallowed up by the elements as God brought them into control. sun, wind, what did we see? All obeying his voice, as the song has pointed out. Swallowed up, without trace. Without trace. Well, what of those who were fortunate enough to make a quick escape? Friends, there were none. There were none. Well, what of the injured? What about the bodies of those killed in the tragedy? Again, not a trace. Consumed, says the scripture. And in silence, the patriarch views a scene of unparalleled desolation, devastation, and ruin beyond description. Although the patriarch did not audibly express his thoughts, as far as we know, yet I am sure they were much akin to the psalmist when he said, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth." Beloved, let me remind you yet again that this terrible destruction before us now is but a faint picture given for our learning of the day of judgment yet to come, which will not be localized, but all-embracing. You know, it is difficult for us, I feel, to fully realize. I speak to my own heart here, and more often than not, one heart speaks for another. I say it is difficult for us to fully realize the certainty and the terror of God's coming wrath upon the children of disobedience. Has not the church lost sight of the fact that the God of heaven is a consuming fire? Might well be the result of the wishy-washy preaching the past generation or so. But I feel sure the church has lost sight of this fact. Their only appreciation of the God of heaven is that he's a God of love. There's only one aspect. He's a consuming fire. We just seem unable to conceive that there is a day appointed. There is a day fixed when, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. But then, I say, it will not be localized. It will be one common and complete ruin, utter and entire. The whole planet, the earth, the seas, yes, in the lower heavens, together with all the unbelieving inhabitants of this world of all nations, will be remorselessly swept away without trace. They are kept in store. It's an amazing phrase, you know, when you analyze it. They are kept in store. Reserved unto fire. You know, this has been very much before us for many, many months now. We saw it as we crept through the pages pertaining to Noah and the flood, linking it with those most revealing sections of Scripture in Peter's epistle. Kept in store reserved unto fire, and they are all to be dissolved. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, everything that we know around us with which we are so familiar, the wonderful countryside which we so enjoy, the earth also, and the works that are therein, the great factories, great business houses, the great office blocks, the works that are therein, burned up. Burned up. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth in that day, states the Holy Spirit of God through John in the book of the Revelation. And Abraham stood alone in solemn silence. He gazed upon the desolation. Yes, it was a profitable exercise for him. Do you remember that word way back in the previous chapter? Verse 19. He will command his children after him. I won't hide from him that thing which I do. You remember those hours we spent upon that verse? I'll not hide from him. This must not go down as a disaster. This must not go down as a tragedy in human history. It must go down as a divine judgment. He will command his children after him. And there he stood and he gazed in silence. I say a profitable exercise. All this that Abraham was seeing was to be passed on to posterity. Oh, I believe, as Abraham recalled that interview with Jehovah, oh, with what earnestness, with what pathos would Abraham tell his children and his children's children. After that morning, that early morning surveillance. Beloved, I'll tell you, it's a good exercise for us. A good exercise for us to be brought face to face with the judgment to come. To sit in silence before the word of Almighty God as His Holy Spirit brings before us the wrath to come. Oh, you've heard me speak before of Gypsy Ezekiel Smith of Exeter. He was a nephew of the great Gypsy Smith. But Ezekiel Smith, I knew well. A preacher I shall never forget. Never have I seen folk wrought upon as they were under his preaching. It made a tremendous impression upon me as a boy. A man who was opposed by many in the church, as well as without. And I remember going across from Exmouth when I was a boy of about 12 or 13 with friends to the village of Aylesbury in East Devon, where Ezekiel Smith was conducting a mission. We went on the Monday night. We got to the little chapel. There wasn't a soul there. Not a soul. Presently, two or three turned up from that local company, very small. And Ezekiel Smith spoke of the tremendous opposition of the Sunday night. And he said, "We shan't preach tonight." And they all knelt in the front of that little chapel. And I suppose there was about an hour and a half spent in prayer. When he prayed, he would so often say, "Lord, give us a vision of hell tonight. Cause us to hear the groans of the damned. Then," said he, "we shall preach. Then," said he, "we shall pray." Some little while afterwards, he conducted a harvest thanksgiving service. I've got the history of this little event. In a little wayside Methodist chapel between Black Dog and Fellridge, down by the river, it's demolished now. There was a little Methodist chapel there. The graveyard is still there. And he conducted the harvest thanksgiving service, and it was packed. And the power of God came down. When the service was over, he stood on the steps outside. And he looked to the heavens. And he looked to the people who were outside conversing, not lightly, but deeply moved by the Spirit of God. And Ezekiel Smith said in a loud voice, "I feel that God will move here in revival." And there was a silence. And old Mr. Crane, whom I remember well, in fact, I was talking to his sons not very long ago, men of my age group, he took off his hat and he walked up to him and he said, "Brother," he said, "the pulpit here at Hill Lane is yours for as long as you feel the Lord would have you stand there." And within a few weeks, without an advertising campaign, without any of the machinery of modern evangelism, Ezekiel Smith stood in that pulpit and preached. Working in Exeter, full day, going out this 20 miles, preaching, night after night, week after week. And the people wouldn't go. There were far more outside every night than there were in. And they would stand in teeming rain, for it was midwinter, streaming wet through, and they wouldn't move. You can still sense the atmosphere in that area, even today. Still to be felt there. Some little while after, when the mission did eventually close, there were some further meetings held there in a Methodist church concerning the truth of believers' baptism. And a thing, I suppose, which has never been known before or since, maybe. The little stream outside of the Methodist chapel was dammed, and those believers were baptized. Yes, a man who would pray and pray that he might have a vision of hell, that he might hear the groans of the damned, "Then we shall preach." And he did. As I have heard none other preach ever. Simple, but earnest. A fellow born in a gypsy wagon in Epping Forest. Is not this what the Apostle Paul was talking about? When he said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When we get to know something of the terror of coming judgment. We shall speak in persuasive tones that hitherto were unknown to us. Yes, I believe that the very first look Abraham took that morning was enough. The very first look. With certainty does he see that God is true to his word. As with grace, so with wrath, he is immutable. And as he stood gazing upon the desolation of a smoking earth, so was born in upon his soul the truth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet there he stood, absolutely safe. No spark of sulphurous brimstone fell upon him. I wonder what he was thinking. Brethren and sisters, what are our thoughts this evening? As the Holy Spirit of God has forcefully brought to our gaze the terrors of coming wrath, the burning fires of an eternal hell, we view them from afar off. We know that we are safe. They will never come upon us. The terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do. Did we not sing it? Did we sing it with pride? God forgive us if we did. Says the word of God in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Indeed, it goes further in Romans 3 and verse 22. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. The same root sin which was in the Sodomites was in Abraham. The same root sin which is in every sinner in hell is in us all. Why then, many will ask, are some judged so severely whilst others escape? Ah, friends, this is not the case. This is not the case. For every sin of every person of every age receives the same recompense of reward. All are judged alike. But judgment takes place in two places. And every sin is judged in one of those two places, but not in both. Through the Holy Scriptures, I have in some brief way brought to you the terrifying sight of the final judgment of God upon unbelieving sinners. What then of the sins of believers, which are equally heinous? Now, friends, there is a spectacle infinitely more solemn than Sodom. Yes, or even hell itself. That is Calvary. Calvary. There it was that the sins of a vast multitude, which no man can number, was computed. The heaped up guilt of a numberless throng out of every nation under heaven, from Abel right on until the end of time, was imputed to Christ as substitute for them all. As surety for each one. Oh, it wasn't a package. As surety for each individual and each individual's sins computed and imputed to him. And as surety for each one for each one of that vast throng. He was chargeable. He was legally responsible. And he was held at the bar of divine justice as officially guilty. What did we say just now? It is a fearful thing for a guilty sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. But beloved, at Calvary, the Savior fell into the hands of divine wrath for the whole of the election of grace. It is impossible to fathom the horrors of this. Little wonder that his holy soul was exceedingly sorrowful and sore amazed in Gethsemane as the execution drew near. I have said this evening that it is a good thing to be faced up with the coming judgment and with the fires of hell. Friends, it is equally good to be brought face to face with Calvary. Indeed, was not this the very reason why our blessed Savior instituted the Lord's Supper? Lest we forget that we be brought back with regularity face to face with Calvary, with judgment, propitiation. Lest we forget. And Abraham stood alone upon an eminence apart. Alone. He looked upon a spectacle of divine judgment. The fires of wrath and of holy indignation burning out upon guilty sinners. And we betake ourselves this evening to a point of holy contemplation to behold the fires of our hell take hold of the Lamb of God. Not visible to the naked eye, as was the judgment of Sodom. For God clothed the whole of that scene in darkness. It's impossible to penetrate that. We dare not. But we listen. We cannot see. We listen. And we hear cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lions, the powers of hell." I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. He was tormented in that flame. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Son of God. The fires of hell have got hold of me. We listen. I thirst, he cried. Fires of hell lapping around his holy soul the fires of your hell, the fires of mine. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And he went down into death itself. Such are the cries of the one who knew no sin as he pours out his soul unto death for the sins of others. It is because of this, beloved, that we escape. Our sins have not escaped the wrath of God, poured out in all their fury, as they will be upon the unbelievers in hell. It's because of this that we escape. And this alone has made us to differ. For of ourselves by nature there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A propitiation, the wrath of God appeased by virtue of his death. Oh, may our consideration of these matters be of great blessing to us for God's glory. Amen. Four hundred and ninety-six. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. It is not for works that we have done. These all to him we owe, but he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. 496. Father, as we come to the close of our Sabbath worship, give thanks to thee for thy help again this evening, for those things, though they be so solemn, yet revealed to us in absolute clarity. We bless thee for it, and for the glorious knowledge which is ours, undeserving though we be. We are saved from wrath to come, but saved only by virtue of our sins being laid upon another, and thy wrath against those sins which we committed, burning themselves out upon thine only begotten Son. Oh, we can but say, our God, this evening, in the language of one of old, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now as we dismiss, we pray that the savor of these hallowed things might remain with us. Watch over us, our God, whilst we be separated the one from the other. And as we return to our homes and cross the threshold of our doors with the sorrows as well as the joys which lie beyond our individual doorsteps, thou knowest the burdens of our hearts within our own family circles. And as brethren and sisters in the Lord, we pray one for another and commit one another to thee, that thou wilt undertake in the experiences of each home and each family. We very especially remember our dear brother Bridge and commit him to thee in Germany. Watch over him, our God. We thank thee for thy grace toward him. We pray, our God, that in thine own time that same grace be extended within his family. And for others that are away from us, and our dear brother Chaim, we thank thee for the measure of restoration, but our God, we pray that thou wilt go on to be gracious and merciful to him until he be sufficiently restored to take his place with dear Mrs. Chaim again. Mrs. Nethercott, Mrs. Smith, we commend them to thee. Watch over them all and bring them back again. And our God, not only us, but in common with the household of faith, watch over all for good and for thy glory. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.